Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. That's where we're going to camp out this morning, spend a little bit of time with that. As you're turning there, I really just want to speak in, to kind of give a recap, kind of where we've been through this series. You know, the primary goal of this series was to say, okay, what is the body of Christ? How does it function? How does it work? I've really tried to emphasize that when we're talking about the body of Christ, obviously, there is the larger picture, what we call the invisible church, which means that this is the picture of the body of Christ at large. And when we talk about that, oftentimes we're talking about doctrine or theology or those kinds of things, and sometimes they have an immediate application, other times they don't. But I've also said that as we've been talking about this, we're actually talking too, more specifically, about the local church, and in this case, Cross Point. That there's a lot of churches here in Norman, a lot of good pastors, and a lot of good work that's being done. And I'm grateful to speak of them because I know many of them personally, and I'm grateful for the work that they do. But I don't have any real bearing on their lives other than what we kind of talk through every once in a while and so forth. So really, the conversations that we have about church are really about Cross Point. But it is my prayer, of course, because it's centered there, that it will also be reflective of what the Scriptures teach. And what the Scriptures call us to be as a local body, recognizing that if the local body of Christ, in this particular case, Cross Point, does not exhibit what it is that God calls us to, then the community we live in will have really little or no idea from us what it ought to be. Let me restate that a little bit more simply. If we don't live out what Christ called us to, then the people we're trying to influence in Norman, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, they'll have no impact from us other than the opposite of what we want. And so this week, and really this whole series has been driven by that idea of how do we come together as a body? How do we make sure that we're communicating the way that God wants us to, or at least the way we sense he wants us to? Now, we've been talking over the last few weeks about our mission, and that our mission simply is we exist, that Cross Point exists, to shine our love for God, love for one another, and love for a broken world. And we've touched on all of those things this entire series. We've really relied on 1 John to help us kind of navigate what that might look like. And even today, really our goal is to talk through the idea of what does it mean to be the family of God? And how should we live in that way? And maybe what John has to describe to us will help us in that. So I want to pray, and then we're going to jump kind of headlong into this with that idea in mind. So let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I do thank you that we do have this space. I thank you that throughout this morning, we've seen such wonderful signs of life here. Such wonderful signs from just a time of worship through song, and the numerous people, Lord, who put numerous hours into preparing music or to making sure that our words are up on the screen, making sure that our camera work is working. I'm so grateful for all of the different people who do so much running our sound and just what happens in this room. That doesn't even speak, Lord, of what goes along throughout our campus the entire morning. But we as a body have been privileged to experience a baptism. We've been privileged to be a part of communion. We've been a part of a dedication. And of course, Lord, now we have the opportunity to break bread and open your word and try to be honoring to you as the way we do it. So would you be with us through your spirit, guide us and give us wisdom as we seek to honor you this way. And as we remember the cross and we remember that for the follower of Christ, there is no life to speak of unless Jesus is spoken of. There is no way to speak of love unless we start with Jesus. So help us to really be able to own that, Lord, to see it for what it is. I thank you and I honor you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So when I was about, I guess I'd probably been about 4 years old, maybe 3.5 years old, I was sitting under a tree in Tulsa, Oklahoma with my mom. And we were just kind of talking through and she said, Mike, do you know that I love you? And I'm piecing this together because I was three. So, but she said, you know, do you know that I love you? And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. I mean, I don't, sure. You know? And she said, okay, well, I just want you to know that some things are going to be changing and I need you to be aware of it. I said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, the man she was married to at that time, Ron, she said, Ron and I are divorcing, and Ron is not your dad. Now, for a guy at three and a half, maybe close to four, that was a pretty big eye-opener, right? You go, okay. But at the same time, I was three or four, and I probably didn't. I was just like, well, okay, so what changes? Like, what's happening here that I'm supposed to be understanding? But from that moment, really until I was well into high school, I began to kind of look at life a little bit differently. Like my sister then was a half-sister. And then later on, my mom would marry, and I have a wonderful bonus dad that I wouldn't figure out was a great bonus dad until I was preaching his funeral. But at the same time, I had this great bonus dad and had another half-sister that came along, and I'm processing that through, like, what does it mean to be a part of this family? What does that look like? And then as I got older and I got married and all of the different components that go with that and blending homes in different ways, and it was such an incredible thing, and God's carried me along this way. And he's kind of postured me in different ways to think about something. And I want to invite you to consider something today, right? The largest and greatest blended family in all of history is the church. Like, seriously, sometimes we have this perception of what a blended family does or doesn't look like. And unfortunately, for years, we've given step-parents bad names and we've given remarriage a bad issue or whatever it may be and all those things instead of saying, okay, well, what if this is the storyline now? And what are we going to do with this that God would say, okay, I'm changing this and I'm shaping this? And I think for so many of us, when we think about the family of God, we have to think of the family of God as literally the largest blended family in the history of humanity. And that God, as our Father, has created an opportunity for sons and daughters to truly find their place. But also, it's the responsibility of sons and daughters to make sure to include the other sons and daughters in that. And so today I want to talk to you about that. I want to begin with 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. That's going to be the heart of our conversation this morning. John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And so I want us to camp out on that this morning. And I want to spend more time talking about the latter section of these verses than I do up front. But I do want to cover these up front verses, and I want to give you a sense of what I think John is teaching us. First of all, I think that John is saying to us that to trust Jesus as the Savior makes us God's children. I want to begin by saying that. To trust Jesus as the Savior makes us God's children. Now, I've said before, and I don't mean this in a derogatory sense. I don't mean to undermine anybody else's personal kind of spiritual pursuit and so forth. But I have said all along that we all bear the image of God. Every human being bears the image of God. And so because of that, there's a respect factor that must be there. Like, we have to recognize that to be true. But I will say, and I believe the scriptures defend this, that to be a member of God's family, you must receive Jesus as Lord. I think that's a very important point to make. So for many of us, the conversation about does God love us all, the answer is yes, absolutely. But the challenge to us is to accept that God will adopt those who allow him to adopt them. Otherwise, they are not. And so one of the things that John is dealing with, I guess, in this letter, at this time, it seems very, very clear. There are people who have tried to maybe waver that thought. And they've tried to lead that body of believers away from this central truth of who they are. And so what John wants to establish from the beginning is that those who make Jesus Savior, those who trust him as Savior, God makes his own children. There's a beautiful way that John illustrates this. He says, everyone who believes, and that word believes is a present tense, and it means that this activity that they're having is currently going on. They're believing this. It's been firmly rooted in them, but this is why. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ or the Savior or the Messiah is born of God. That word born of God is actually a perfect tense, and we don't have this in English, but in Greek they do, and it means that it's completed action. And it's a very important way of John saying, you are born of God, therefore, as a result of being born of God, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. The faith that you have is being built because of your faith in him as Lord. From that moment that you started, God justified you and set you apart and said, you are my own. And now that faith that exists within you is being sort of nurtured and built up. So first of all, it was not a matter of because they believe they are sons and daughters of God, even though we would say that's still true. What John is saying, at one point in history, you made Jesus Lord of your life. And so now your belief is rooted in that. Everything that you're doing, who you are as a child of God, is rooted in what he has done. And I love this because it means that our faith is Jesus. And I want to be clear about that. Our faith is Jesus. It's not just the idea or the content we have, but it's Jesus. What does he say? He says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then jump down to verse 5, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is John's kind of circular way of bringing it all back together and saying, your faith isn't just what you speak, it's a person. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the idea that our life in God is rooted in Jesus. It's not rooted in our actions or rooted in who we are, in what we do, so that everybody can see it. It's rooted in Jesus. Now, our actions, what we do with that, is actually the result of that faith. And so the two are connected. And I think that's important for us to remember. But the key to this is acknowledging that who we are, our faith is all rooted in Jesus. Now, John says something really, really important. And he says at verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. The heart of what John is teaching is that because God is your Father, you are his child. But more specifically, because you say you love the Father, you're supposed to love his children as well. That's the whole root of that. He's not speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of other believers. He's making it very clear that if you say you love the Father, then you should love his children, right? And so think for a moment what it would be like in your own families, right? If for a moment you said, well, I love my dad, but I hate my sister. We would think you were joking, right? But in the body of Christ, we do this a lot. And John's challenge in the first century is the same as it is 21 centuries later. The same conversation is happening. How do I have this relationship with my brothers and sisters? What is that supposed to look like? How do I learn to love in the way that God wants me to? This is a common question. If you go back even to the gospel according to Mark, Jesus is having a conversation with one of the religious leaders, and another one is a teacher of the law, is kind of standing off to the side, and he's listening to it. And at verse 28 of chapter 12, the gospel according to Mark records, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus intended us to learn to love one another in the broader picture, of course. But remember that all Jesus did was to sum up the law of Moses. And it was applicable to the Hebrew world. Like, they were listening to it and they said, well, you know, as long as I do everything I'm supposed to do, one of the things that Jeff said this morning that I just thought was great, as long as I'm checking the box, no, I'm good. But the reality is that God doesn't have boxes. God has commands. God has expectations, and the boxes themselves, well, we've created them, and it makes us feel good. But when the God of creation measures it and says, well, you think you've done well, but let's really be honest. Sometimes what happens in that case is he says, you've done good, keep moving. In other cases, he said, you need to back up and start over. And so what John is saying to them in a very real way is, listen, you know that you have this faith in God for who he is and for what he's done. You acknowledge Jesus as Savior. So because of that, God has made you his own child. And in making you his own child, now you are brothers and sisters to the rest of the family. And we have to learn to love one another and to make that the central point. Now, in this letter, I think it'd be easy to say that as God's children, we have birthmarks. In this letter, we're learning about who we are. Just some simple things that John has said to us as birthmarks. In the body of Christ, we practice righteousness. The body, the believer, the follower of Christ practices righteousness. Why? Because the example was Jesus. In 1 John 2:29, John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So a birthmark of the follower of Christ, the child, a member of this family, is that they practice righteousness, that they do not practice sin, meaning that they don't pursue sin. Now, I want to be clear. We're going to be challenged and battle sin all of our lives. until we step through death into life, we're going to still be challenged with that. So this is not a matter of not facing sin or not having an issue with sin. It's about not pursuing sin. It's about not making our ambitions to be sinful. And so, as an example, he says in 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them, and they cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. A birthmark of a member of the body of Christ, a family member, is that they do not continue to practice sin. In John 4:7, tells us to love other believers. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who has been born of God knows God. We're told also that, and we just read this just a few moments ago, that in Christ we're overcomers. That our birthmarks are that we're overcomers. That we have this opportunity. In 1 John 5:4, it reads to us, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And the last thing that I think we could say, and there are probably other things, but again, as birthmarks of who we are in the body of Christ, as a family member of Christ, is that we keep ourselves from Satan. We're intentional about protecting ourselves. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. And so the whole heart is to say that in the family of God, we have birthmarks. We have things that separate us and set us apart. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're so driven by wanting to fit in or not be offensive, or because we really don't know our own identity, we take on the identity of others around us. That's pretty normal in a family, right? I mean, I have a 4-year-old son who thinks that he is the spitting image of his 10-year-old brother. And he goes and does everything his 10-year-old brother does, mimics him, models after him, does whatever it is. I have two daughters that oftentimes, whether they're willing to admit it or not, they model themselves after their mother and what it is that their mom is doing. Or if they're in a state of disrepute, they model it after each other, just don't own it, you know? They just don't own it. And I have a son who desperately wants to be just like me. So, but the whole point is to say that, like, in a family, we tend to mimic one another. Well, what John has taught us is that we have birthmarks, and we have things that we're supposed to be. And in the body of Christ, we're actually supposed to be building that up in one another so that when those moments don't reach what we want to, we have a community to come around and encourage and to hold accountable, but also to walk alongside of. And I think that's important. I think John also tells us that as God's children, we love our Father by loving each other. As God's children, we show to others that we love our Father by loving each other, by genuinely being in the space where they need us to be. When we think about it, it's this idea of saying, we're always saying that we love God. But if we do, it'll be evidenced in the way we love one another. And I don't mean to be overcritical, because listen, if my life were on display in a different way than it is every week, there'd be a lot of challenge, I'm sure, to, hey, are you really loving your brother? Are you really loving your sister? Are you really doing what you need to be doing? There'd be a lot of challenge for me too. But one of the things that has to be true is that when we talk about truly loving God, is that shown in the way that we love one another? In the way that we consider one another, ask questions of one another? The beautiful passage, or beautiful quote by William Barclay, lived in the 20th century, kind of the would be our equivalent today of guys like Tim Keller or Max Lucado and those kinds of guys, the way that they wrote, and just kind of great storytellers, an incredible storyteller. But William Barclay said this, Christians, by virtue of their rebirth, are set within the family of God. And as they love the Father, so they must also love the children who are of the same family. This is such a difficult task to remember. Because when you're born into the family of God, God doesn't take into consideration where you came from. He doesn't take into consideration what your family looked like. He doesn't take into consideration whether you come from wealth or poverty, whether you come from blue collar or white collar. He doesn't ask that question of were you in prison. Those aren't the components. The components are, do you believe my son died on your behalf? Do you believe that I love you infinitely more than you can love yourself? Do you believe that I accept you as you are, not as you should be, so that I can change you to what I want you to be? If that's what you believe about yourself, you can be a part of this family. And for so many of us, asking that question, do I really believe that that's what God intended? It reminds us that we are born into this family. We're born into the same family. and what God wants us to be and what he's calling us to be. I think also John says to us that as God's children, we joyfully trust our Father and his standard. Now, I'm going to spend more time on these last few verses, and I want to talk to you a little bit more specifically about the commands of God and maybe what it does mean and mostly what it doesn't mean. But I want you to consider this text again. John, as God's children, we joyfully trust our Father and his standard. So beginning at chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, one of the most important things I have found is that true love for God is not about emotions, but about action. Now, I want to explain this. What I don't mean to say is that our actions will display for others that we're saved. I don't know what that looks like, but I will say this. Our actions will show whether or not our love for God is genuine. And what John says is, this is the way we know love for God. It is to keep his commands. You know, up to this point in his letter, he's talked about our actions on display are in loving one another. And so we can know that that's what it is. But in this particular case, what John says is our love for God is displayed in the way we love him and the way that we honor him and that his standard is what we're about and that we acknowledge that he has the best in mind for us. That's a great passage in the gospel according to Matthew where Jesus is trying to remind people or at least maybe give them the first reason for why he's come. In verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so I want to talk just for a few moments about John's statement. He says in verse 3, "This is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are burdensome, or not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." I want to talk two things. I want to say what it doesn't mean or what I sense it doesn't mean and what I sense it does. To begin with, what I think it doesn't mean. I think, first of all, I don't think this passage means that God's commands are simple to achieve, particularly Christian love. I don't think that's the case at all. I don't think John is saying, listen, it's not hard to do what it is I'm telling you to do. It's not. Just suck it up and do it. Like, I don't think that's what John's saying. I don't think that he's telling us the commands of God are easy to do. If the commands of God were easy to do, everyone would do them. But they don't. And so because they don't, I don't think that's what he means, but especially Christian love. I don't think the command to love our brothers and sisters is an easy command. But I'll explain to you why here in a few moments. I also don't think that living together as believers is an easy task. And I don't think that that's what he means. Sometimes we just kind of humdrum around and we'll say to people, why can't you guys just get along? Why can't you just settle to figure it out? Outside the body of Christ in general, people are asking that question. And that's because there are various groups and various members who have collectively come together under the banner of Jesus. And sometimes they represent him really, really well. And sometimes they represent him poorly. And sometimes it's just an image of themselves. And there are lots of people saying, why can't you just get along? And I understand that. That's not our conversation today. Our conversation really is about how come you at Cross Point can't get along? Like, I mean, you come in here and you worship. You do a great job telling everybody how great you are. But you can't even exit the parking lot in a gracious manner. That's not a criticism, by the way. I'm just giving you an example, okay? But sometimes that's what people will say. How is it that you claim to love God, but yet you can't seem to get along in your meetings or in your classes, or you always seem to be fighting about the wrong things? Why is that? Because living together as believers is not easy. It's just not easy. It requires a great deal of effort. It requires a great deal of process. And so for many of us, I think we have to recognize that's not what it means. But what it may mean for us, is number one, that God's commands come with promises. God's commands come with promises. I'm going to talk about it here in just a moment. And when we think about what it is God's called us to do, why it is that we can do it, it's because his commands come with a promise. This promise to be with us always, but also that life together now is practice for later. life together now is practice for later. And for so many of us, we just forget that's what's happening. You know, when again, my Don, my bonus dad, first bonus dad that I remember, when he and my mom married, like it was several years before I really ever became comfortable in that home. But it wasn't because Don was such a bad person. He wasn't. He was a phenomenal guy. It was because I was 6, I was 8, I was 12, I was 16, and I was just trying to figure out who I was. So for those of you who are blending homes and you can't seem to find that balance, just be patient. It'll work. It'll work. It's coming there. Now, don't be unsafe, but be patient. It's coming, right? Because the whole idea is to recognize that. But for so many of us, it's hard to remember that the way things we work through our lives is because it's practice for what's to come. It's a great way in which Jesus describes, or Matthew describes, how God keeps his promises. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It was the promise of Jesus just before he ascends. I'm with you always. Wherever you go as a body of believers, I'm with you. So be confident in that. God's command was to go, but the promise was, I'm with you. In the gospel according to John, Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples not to lose heart. He knows he's going to the cross, and that's causing them some great distress. But at John 14, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The promise of Jesus was, "Follow me, and I will send my Spirit to be with you." He carries on at verse 25 when he says, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That the promise of God comes, or the command of God comes with a promise. And I think that's what it means when John says, just do what God has said. His commands, living out his commands, are the ways that people will know that you love him. Because you're following what he's called you to do. And so what does that involve? Well, it involves commitment. It involves saying, I believe God's way is really the right way. It's not always an easy way. It's not always the shortcut in the way. It's not always the painless way, but it's the right way. And that if I'll follow that way through its course, God will carry me home. And for many of us, we forget that. I absolutely love Google Maps. I really do. Because I am horrible with directions. Last week, he talked about gifts and directions. Now, my whole world is up in arms. But I'm horrible with directions. Like, if I try to describe to you where do you go, you need to have somebody else do it. You really do. Which is an uncanny reality that I'm a preacher. But nonetheless, but I love it. Why? Because on Google Maps, it'll give me two or three options that I can take. And one's 22 minutes, one's 28 minutes, one's, you know, off the beaten path so I can see the world's biggest ball of yarn, whatever it is, right? Like, it's this whole imagery, and I look at it and I go, man, I'm so grateful for that. The truth is that God has a plan for us. He has a path. And much in the same way, we can choose, as we're taking that path, whether to try to take a shortcut to get what we want. All the while, that may be the wrong path to take. The path that we don't necessarily want to take because it looks like a lot more work or it just doesn't look like much fun is the path God wants us to take because it's the one that will carry us safely to him. I hear people talking all the time, and Larry, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago about the whole idea of, you know, people say, you know, who I am, you know, all of my life's accomplishments and challenges and everything, I wouldn't change any of them because they've made me who I am. And that's a lie. And there are a lot of things I'd change. There are a lot of things I wouldn't want to go through. You got to be kidding me. A lot of choices that I would have ended up in the same place if I'd still taken that path, but I'd done it a different way, right? Like the stories I have now may not be as shocking if I had just taken the one that I was supposed to. But it's a commitment to that path. Why? Because God's commands come with promises. It's learning to trust him even when it's not easy. Why? Because John says we're overcomers. This is beautiful, and don't miss this. John says in verse 4, "Everyone born of God Going back up to what he just said, everyone born of God overcomes the world. He doesn't mean the world in this entity, in this evil sense. He means everything that's opposing us. Everything that we're up against, we are overcomers. And John doesn't mean to imply that we'll be overcomers in the future. John means we're overcomers now. And sometimes we need to wake up to the day and say, God, I'm so thankful that I'm a member of your family. And I am an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. Yeah, my job is struggling, but I'm an overcomer, and I'm going to make it work. I'm struggling in my marriage, but I'm an overcomer, and I'm going to make it work. I'm struggling to connect with my kids, but I'm an overcomer, and I'm going to make it work. Like, I am up against a wall where everybody in my family hates you with the very fiber of who they are, but I'm an overcomer, and I'm going to shine your light in front of them no matter what. That God's commands come with a promise, and we're called to trust him because we're overcomers, to acknowledge that he's working, because Jesus is our victory. It isn't the battle we've won. We've won the war. That's the problem. We don't think we've won the war. We're still fighting in different things, and that's true. We have things we have to still overcome, but we have overcome the war. And our hope is in Christ, and for so many of us, we have to remember that. But it's also that we recognize that this whole idea of what it means that God's command comes with promises, that we learn to love. He loved us, so we love others. He loved us, so we love others. We acknowledge that our responsibility is to live that love out in whatever way it looks like, to acknowledge that he had to make some of the same decisions we have to make. One of the things that I think that we have to remember is that if Jesus was tested to love others, then he was tempted not to. If Jesus was tested to love others, if he was tested to love John or Peter when Peter was forever putting his foot in his mouth, if he was tested to love the woman caught in adultery, or he was tested to love the Pharisee who was just trying to figure out the answer, if he was tested to do so, he was tempted not to. Which means that we are as well. But we're overcomers because of him. So whatever it is that we're doing, the mentality is to say, Jesus knows what we're going through. But also the idea that life together now is a practice for later. That means that we're learning to live in community now. To live out the commands of God now means that we're giving ourselves over to the God who wrote the book. And who said, this is what it will look like. And for many of us, recognizing to live in that space means a few things. Number one, it means that we have to practice patience with one another. Cross point. It means you have to practice patience with one another. Regardless the age you're at or whatever it may be or whatever your circumstance, we have to practice patience with one another. Why? Because we all come from different places. We all grew up in different ways. Like just a simple poll of this body, we'll find people who grew up in an assemblies church. We'll find people who grew up in a Presbyterian church. We'll find people who didn't grow up in a church at all, in a Baptist church, different kinds of Baptist churches. We'll find all kinds of different things, people who come from different backgrounds. We'll find all kinds of different people. If we just stopped and talked, we'll find some people who came from a different economic background or a different cultural background, some who didn't come from a church background at all, and people who've been steeped in church since they were born. And so the body of Christ has to learn to live in patience with one another. Someone introduced me to a term several years ago. It's EGR, extra grace required. The first service thought that was really funny. Extra grace required, right? So we talk about people, right? We have this conversation. We go, oh, that's a person that extra grace required, right? We know that they're going to need a little more time for us, a little bit more attention. I thought, wow, that's a great way of saying it until I realized something. That if I'm willing to say that about someone else, I better be ready to hear it about myself. That sometimes, hard to believe, Mike Butler requires extra grace. Right? I don't need you to nod that hard, Mark. That's okay. That's what it is. That we have to learn to live in patience with one another. Why? Because if we can't live in patience with one another, we'll never be able to explain that to somebody else. And so this whole idea is to learn to do that, that we have to learn to live in humility with one another, to acknowledge when we've done something wrong, even if we didn't intend to own it for what it is so we can just say, hey, look, I'm sorry, like that wasn't my intention. I wasn't trying to do that. Sometimes humility also requires us who are listening to ask ourselves, did I take that the wrong way to begin with? To acknowledge that in the body of Christ, there's neither slave nor free, black nor white, male nor female, child nor adult. There are the children of God. And that humility requires that. It requires that we see it that way, that there's honesty. And sometimes brutal but gracious honesty, right? Where you just have to have that conversation. Where you go, I hate saying this, but we need to do this. Right? And you need to be able to trust that person you're having the conversation with. They don't lose their mind and fly off the handle. But if they do, you have to trust that they'll believe it, come back and go, you know what? Maybe you're right. Around our house, we have this idea that there's safe space, right? So when we're having a conversation, we can see there's a lot of tension happening, whatever it is. We'll say to our family, okay, this is a safe space. In this place, you can say what you need to say without fear of repercussion, unless it's too much, right? Like, there's a point where I'm going, okay, that's it. But this is a safe space because we know there's a lot happening in your life. And we want to hear from you specifically. And if there's something going on that we need to address or that you need to get off your chest, we want to be able to say that. And I'm going to say this to you. You haven't lived until you've said this is a safe place among your children. Like, you haven't. But I also say you haven't lived and you haven't felt the fullness of family until you do so. And for so many of us, we need to have that conversation where we can say honestly, tell me what's going on. This is a safe space. And I'll do my best not to overreact. And I'll do my best not to take it personally. But I'm here and I want to hear it. And I want to know and I want to understand. Because we get along for health, not agreement. In the body of Christ, we get along for health, not so we can agree with one another. I hear people say sometimes the idea of we just need to agree to disagree. That's fine, so long as it's not divisive, so long as it's not toxic. There are lots of things we could probably go, yeah, I don't agree with that. But if it creates this division within us as a body, then it's unhealthy. And we don't agree for the sake of just agreeing. We agree to be healthy. And so we get honest about that. But the last thing I would say is this, is that it means that we're willing to carry one another. We're willing to literally carry one another. There's a great story William Barclay tells about a young man who used to carry another kind of an invalid. His legs couldn't move his legs, couldn't function. So he used to carry this guy around town with him everywhere he went. And you'd always see him kind of walking around, have him on his back and so forth. And finally someone stopped him and said, that has got to be a tremendous burden. And he said, he's not a burden, he's my brother. And in the body of Christ, our challenge at Crosspoint is to bear one another's burden. Sometimes that burden is financial. Like we just happen to help somebody carry their weight. You know, when we receive an offering, part of the challenge that we are saddled with is, God, how do you want us to help those in our community, in particular here at Crosspoint? How do you want us to help? What can we do to help? That's why when you give, it's so important because we're using it in that way. But we also recognize that our job is to carry one another's burdens in a number of different ways. And the only way that you can legitimately carry one another's burdens is to listen. That's why men's prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning is a great time, because you can come and hear the prayer requests that these men have that are going out across our body. That's why we've got a number of groups on our Facebook pages and so forth they're sharing their prayer requests there so that the body at large can hear their needs. So we're paying attention to what's going on in our culture. We watch around what's going on and we're listening. We're watching for what needs to happen among our bodies so that people can be encouraged and be challenged by it. We watch the news. Because if there's a major event that happens in our community, whatever the event is, we recognize there are people within our body who will feel the weight of it. And we ask the very honest question, how are you doing with that? We carry one another's burdens. But the ultimate reason for us doing that is because the Word became flesh and lived among us. Because Jesus took on a human nature to serve us. Again, William Barclay says if he did that, it means he cared enough for us to take upon himself the limitations of humanity, which is the act of a love that is beyond human standard or understanding. If God did that, it means that he shares in all the many different activities of human life and knows the many and varied trials and temptations and sorrows of the world. And if that is what he knows, then we're called to know it as well. That we live in that space and we acknowledge it for what it is. Great story. Debbie was telling me this last week. She was in a women's study, massive women's study called a Bible Study Fellowship, and it happens all across the city and so forth. But they were talking about the need to carry one another's burdens to some degree. Talk about the story of Aaron and Hur when Moses was in the book of the Exodus, when Moses was trying to lead the camp through a battle. And he had to be held up, if you will. He was standing up on top of a hill and he was raising his arms. So long as his arms were up, then the battle was being won. And so they put a chair underneath, or a rock underneath him, if you will, because his legs got tired, but his hands were up. But eventually a time came when he couldn't hold his arms up anymore. So Aaron and Hur stood on the sides of him. And so long as they held his arms up, they were winning the battle. But for so many of us, we forget. We're overcomers. But sometimes we need someone to hold our arms up. And we hold each other up through prayer, through personal responsibility with one another. Like, don't just come here on Sundays and check it off a box. Get into a class. Get into a group. Get into something beyond yourself. Because you're gonna need it. And our call is to live it that way. In the 20th century, it was a great passage. John Stott, another preacher, wonderful mind, passed away just at the turn of the 21st century. He said, Christian believers are God's children, summing up this whole idea. Christian believers are God's children, born from above. God's children are loved by all who love God, and those who love God also keep his commands. They keep his commands because they overcome the world, and they overcome the world because they are Christian believers born from above. You see, everything we have comes from Christ. We take confidence in that. Our spirits are settled in that. And as a body of believers, we're feeding one another with that. If I could sum up this passage, this whole text we have, it's this. Belief plus love plus obedience equals signs of God's family. Belief plus love plus obedience equals signs of God's family. When those components are in place, and brothers and sisters, we will change Norman. We will change our neighborhoods. We'll change our homes because God has changed us. But it all begins by recognizing that everything we do is from Jesus. Will you stand with me? So this morning we've talked about this whole idea that our relationship it's hinged upon it. It hinges on that. That we have this expectation from God. He pours love into us. And our job is to pour it out. I was wrestling with that a little bit this week, trying to figure out what would be a good image of that. What does it look like? Because we're all so hesitant to give because we feel like we're going to exhaust ourselves. It's very similar to me when I'm hiking or I'm exercising, I have a water bottle. And I want to be very particular about how much water I'm drinking because I don't want to run out of it, right? I may have a couple of sources to put it back, but once it's gone, it's gone. But the truth is that so long as I have a ready source, I'll never run out of water. In the body of Christ, sometimes we forget. God has poured into you love. It's overflowing in your life. And every time you pour a little bit of it out, he pours more back in its place. What keeps us from serving God completely and intentionally is that we say, I'm tired. Maybe you are, but it doesn't mean you're empty. God, I'm overwhelmed. Maybe you are, but it doesn't mean you've been abandoned. And for so many of us, we have to come back to this place where we ask, do I really believe that God has filled me with what it is that he expects me to give away? And the answer, every time, is yes. So I just want to know, how are you with these things? When you ask yourself, do I really believe that God is filling me up in the areas that I feel empty? Can you say yes? What is it that God is calling you to improve upon? What is he calling you to trust him more with? What is it that you need to turn over to him? Is it your family? You feel tired from your family? Is it your job? Do you feel exhausted from your job? Is your marriage wearing you out? Is being single wearing you out? Is doing what you need to do in life, finding that space, is it exhausting you? What is it that you need to turn over to him, because he did not make you his own for you to carry that around as if you were not an overcomer? So what is it? What do you need to give him? So our prayer partners are coming forward right now. We're going to create a space for you to answer that question. Whatever it may be, God is listening. He's been listening. He's been prodding you. This is that space. And we challenge you in these moments to hear him and answer his call. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the space you've given us. This is yours. I turn it over to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.